Romans chapter number 1, we're going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. What we are going to look at this morning in this hour, and I trust all of you will be back tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm sure no one at this church comes Sunday morning and never comes back Sunday night. That type of thing wouldn't happen in Maryland, would it? But anyhow, we are going to look at these three I am statements. They're not new. They've been in the scriptures here for a very long time. And if some preacher shows up here and says, I'm going to preach a new truth to you today, you have my permission to say there's no new truth. Tell him, there's no new truth. It's all truth is God's truth. Now, you may have just discovered it, but it's been there all along. And so we're going to look at these three I am statements here in Romans chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse number 14, he says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And if you have a habit of marking things in your Bible or taking notes, would you just notice those? He says, I am a debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. And these are three statements in the Word of God that have helped me greatly. I was born June 25th, 1987. I'm 36 years old and about to be 37 in next month in June. And I was saved at the age of 12. And what I mean by that, being saved, I wasn't saved from a house fire or from drowning or from a car wreck. I was saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death and separation from God. But because of who Christ is and what Christ has done through His life, through His blood, through His righteousness, through His finished work at Calvary, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been regenerated. I have been saved. I have been born again. I have been justified. We read about that word justification in the book of Romans, and it has the idea of a courtroom setting. And it would almost look as if Satan and all of his hellhounds and all of the artillery of hell is pointing their finger at us and saying, that man's guilty. He's guilty of this and that. He's guilty of all of this sin. But there is Jesus saying, forgiven, paid in full, redeemed, reconciled. My propitiation of sins, or my propitiation has covered his sin. He is deemed righteous in the sight of God. I have been justified. In other words, I am out on pardon, not parole. Have anybody here, don't raise your hand, but have any of you ever been out on parole? Had a parole officer? Maybe talk to Pastor Hartman about what it's like to be on parole. But you understand what it means to be on parole and have a parole officer. When I got saved, I didn't get out on parole. I've been pardoned. The penalty of sin is no longer on my account. It's the righteousness of Christ. And so whenever I say I got saved when I was a 12-year-old boy, I mean that I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not saying that I'm a perfect Christian. If you come across somebody who says, well, I'm perfect, they're a liar. We don't believe that the Bible teaches sinless perfection, but we do believe the Bible teaches that Christians ought to sin less. And if you can get by with sinning without conviction, then I doubt that you are saved. Quiet on that one. If you can get by with lying and cheating and scheming and gossip and criticism and listening to the world's music and watching filthy, rotten movies out of Hollywood and everything, and you can live life that way and never feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God, I would say you're not a child of God. Because when I got saved as a 12-year-old boy, and then I went and done something I was not supposed to, like disobey my parents, I know that God dealt with me. My parents dealt with me. But I know my Heavenly Father dealt with me. There's been some times over the past few years that I've said something or done something and I've had to go and ask for forgiveness from somebody. Say, look, I'm sorry. I've said, if you're going to make it any length of time in holy matrimony, if you're going to make it any length of time being married, you have to practice forgiveness. I've had to ask my wife to forgive me. So, honey, I'm sorry. I had a long day at work when I came home, and I was not expecting pork chops that were covered in rosemary. That little lady Rosemary that gets sprinkled on pork chops, me and her, we don't get along. I'm sorry if your name's Rosemary, but that Rosemary, we don't get along. And my wife and I, we hadn't been married very long at all. And I came home and I was just trying to grit that thing down. And I had to tell her, I said, I'm sorry. She worked hard. She was excited about it. I said, would you forgive me? God's dealt with me in my own marriage. God has dealt with me in raising my children. And I've said, Lord, help me. God, forgive me. And so when you get saved, born again, you can't get by just living in sin. And so when you think about salvation, it's not turning over a new leaf or walking down a new road, but it is new life in Christ, and thank God for it. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture here, he says, I am, I am, I am. What are you ready for? I'm ready to retire. How many of you are ready to retire? One. We got one honest man up here on the front row. How many of you are thankful you're retired already? Yeah. I'm ready for rest and relaxation. I'm ready for a vacation. I don't know if I'm ever going to go on another vacation. I had a bad experience on a vacation. You ever hear somebody say, I'm not going to church. I had a bad experience one time. I'm not going. I've had a bad experience at Walmart, but I keep going back. Our first family vacation, 2021, my wife and I, we've been on a vacation together, but my wife and I, we adopted two children, William and Ruby, and it was going to be our first family vacation together. And it was August 2021, and we leave southern West Virginia and drive 11 and a half hours to Florida, have a nice place rented for us, and I had it for 7 or 8 days, 7 nights or something like that. And, man, I was really excited about it. I really went, tried to go above and beyond and just stretch the finances just a little bit for this type of thing. And, man, we're excited. It's going to be our first family vacation with our two children, and we're really excited about it. And we get down there, and about 3 or 4 days into it, man, I get sick. I am miserable. And we had contracted that liberal virus called COVID-19. And, man, I was just, during the day, I'm trying to play and with the kids and all this sort of stuff. It's hot outside. I'm hot. I'm cooking. At night, I'm 102, 103 temperature and all that sort of thing. And just miserable. I told Joy, I was like, hey, man, we got to go home. And as I'm driving up through Georgia, I look back and the kids' eyes are starting to get glassy. I'm like, oh, no, they're getting sick now. And a couple hours later, Joy's like, oh, I'm not feeling too good. And we all get back to southern West Virginia. We have to leave early. I'd paid for that thing and all that sort of stuff. We get back and we're just all sick. Ready for rest, relaxation. Ready for vacation. Ready for retirement. How many of you are ready for the trumpet to sound and you're out of here and gone to heaven? Yeah. How many of you are ready for a pay raise? How many of y'all ready for Social Security, for them to give you a little boost and go ahead and give it to you now, you know? We're ready for so many things other than what God wants us to do. The Apostle Paul, I don't look at him in Scripture. We have no pictures of him. to show us the frame of his body, whether he was 6'7", 300 pounds of just lean muscle, or if he was 5'7" and 350 pounds full of biscuits and gravy. We don't know what he looked like. I don't think he was 5'7", 350 pounds. We don't know really the frame of him. But what we do see in Scripture of the Apostle Paul is a passionate heart to get the gospel to people. He had not been to Rome yet. In fact, look in verse number 10. He says, making request if any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He's talking about the church at Rome. He is desiring to get there. He wants to unite with this church in gospel work. And you can read about him getting to Rome in Acts chapter 27 and Acts chapter 28. And we wouldn't really classify it a prosperous journey. Yet I believe it was a prosperous journey because he got there. But he got there as a prisoner. But he's not been there. Rome was a place that really boasted of power. I mean, they ruled the world in this day and age. They boasted of power, but they did not have the power to forgive themselves of their own sins. Only God can do that. But Paul says, I am a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed. We don't see his personal frame in Scripture, but we see the passion of his heart. The desire of his heart is to preach the gospel. We are ready to do so many things in life, but yet do what God has called the local church to do. Statement number one this morning, he says, I am debtor. In this I am statement, we see his burden. We see his heart's desire. And he says, I am a debtor. And I think, man, this is strange. I know what it means to be in debt. April 1st, 2022, April Fool's Day. My wife and I went to a lawyer's office and signed some paperwork, and we signed some paperwork at the bank and put ourselves in debt of $160,000 on a house mortgage that was financed at 3.5% for the next, I don't know, however many years of our life. I know what it's like to go in debt at the bank. One of my first loans, I think, was for a 1998 Chevy 350 5-speed four-wheel drive truck. And I think I went to the bank and borrowed $10,000. I went in debt. I had a responsibility to pay that bill every month. I had a responsibility to pay back City National Bank starting April of 2022 to pay $490-some every month to City National Bank. I was in debt. We understand what it means to be in debt at the bank, but the Apostle Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. How is the Apostle Paul in debt to this demographic of people? Well, there's one way, going to the bank and borrowing money. Having a credit card, the God of credit that this younger generation is carrying around in their wallet. We understand. But what does Paul mean? Well, God has given him something, and what God has given him, God has said to him, I want you to get it to the rest of the world. And otherwise, it's like this. Pastor Hartman, you meet me up here front. It's like this. I'll have you stand right here. Let's say, you introduced me. Teresa, let's say Teresa gives me a $20 bill and says, I need you to get that to my son. She introduced me to who she was and all that stuff earlier. We had a little joke going on. It says, hey, I want you to get this $20 to my brother. And I take off with this $20, and she gave it to me, and I start running all over town and looking and think, man, I could go buy me a chicken biscuit with this thing. But I could go buy me a cup of coffee. I could get me a gumball. I could, you know, I could put a half a gallon of gas in the tank of my truck with $20. I seen the price of gas up here, $3.77. Somebody needs to talk to your county commissioners. She gives me that $20 and says, hey, I need you. It's of utmost importance for you to get this $20 to my brother. I am in debt to her and him until I carry out the objective. That is a way that we are in debt. Until I get that $20 to him, I'm in debt to the giver and the receiver. One way, go to the bank, borrow money, put yourself in debt. Another way to be in debt is to receive something from someone and that person say, hey, I need you to get this to the other person. So Paul, when he says, thank you, sir, and he says, I am a debtor. God had given him something. He'd received the gospel. The gospel had changed his life. By the way, we don't rewrite the gospel. We don't remap the gospel. We don't revise the gospel. We are to receive the gospel and give the gospel. He had received the gospel. The gospel changed his life. Most people in churches in this generation cannot even tell you what the gospel is. If you go to the average church in America today and say, hey, specifically tell me what the gospel is. What is it? Somebody will say, well, it's the Bible. Well, the Bible has the gospel in it. That's right. Somebody will say, well, it's the book of John. Well, John has the gospel in it. Specifically, what is the gospel? Most Christians in our generation cannot even tell somebody what the gospel is. The gospel, according to the scriptures, and it's explained very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that we've got to get to the world. And Paul had received the gospel and had been commissioned with the gospel to preach the gospel and tell others about the gospel. And he literally says, I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, to the educated, the uneducated, the civilized, the uncivilized. In other words, he is saying, I'm a debtor to everyone, everywhere. There's no horizon to the gospel. There's no boundaries to the gospel. There's no limitations of the gospel. There's no fence put up and saying, okay, we can only preach the gospel to this certain select group of people. No, everywhere the Apostle Paul went, that was his field of evangelism. If you have been saved, born again, you know that you're a child of God. It's not preacher talk. It's not pastoral work inclusive. If you are saved, you have been commissioned by God to be salt and light, as we talked about it. I was looking at that verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. If the salt has lost its what? It is what? Good for nothing. Are you talking about a sermon right there? We could title it, Good for Nothing Christians. In this generation, people are burying themselves up to their eyeballs in debt and ready to do every other imaginable thing other than what God has given us to do. You think, well, it's my job, it's my paycheck, it's my house, it's my car, it's my retirement. Hogwash. That's a good Greek word. That breath that you're breathing right now, God gave it to you. That strength, that health, that energy, that mind, that body that God has given you, it's not yours. You've been purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You're not your own any longer. Paul says, I'm a debtor. This world is my parish. This is his burden. Do you have a burden at all for the glory of God? How can you walk in and out week after week by a map that large? I love that thing. If I could pack it up in a suitcase and not destroy it, I'd just borrow it without the intentions of returning it and find somewhere to put that thing up at my house. I keep staring at it and looking at different places around the world that I've never been, but I know there's people there that have never heard the gospel. You could probably go to many of those countries out there that you can look around on that wall, and you could show up in those countries and find Coca-Cola, but not the message of Christ. He says, I am a debtor. Number two, look at this next I am statement. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In verse 14, it was his burden. Verse number 15, it's his boldness. Now, I said Rome is a place that boasted itself of power. It was a place that of commerce and money. It was a place of sin and immorality. But Paul, he's not afraid to show up there and preach the gospel. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome. Preach what? The gospel. Preach his opinions, his political views. Well, I'm really conservative, I'd have you know. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a tribe of Benjamin, and I was of the stock of Israel, and I'm a really conservative man. That's my roots, and that's my upbringing, and that's just who I am. Did he show up and deliver his political views? Did he show up to Rome and give them his opinions? Well, let me just give you a piece of my mind. No. Did he show up as a philosopher and share great philosophies down through the ages? And here's what Aristotle has said. Did he show up as a psychologist and say, here, lay down on my comfy little couch here and let me help you out a little bit and everything? Oh, you have anxiety. Oh, my. Faith is the answer to anxiety, young man. Read the Bible. Anxiety is one of these things where you worry about something in the future and it gets your nerves to going. And the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if worry is replacing faith, you're not living where you can be bringing glory and honor to God, but you're living in a place of disgrace to grace that God has saved you, and you're worrying and you're not trusting and leaning on the everlasting arms of omnipotence, and you're trying to scheme and figure things out, and it's stirring your nerves up, and some doctor somewhere has called it anxiety and said, here, take some of these pills. It'll help you. Lay down on the couch. No, what we need is a generation that says, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe His Word. I'm not going to live by the schemes of this world. We look back over church history and see all kinds of bold believers, like Martin Luther. By the way, his life was changed by the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse number 17, we'll look at it in just a moment. As it is written, so the just shall live by faith. That verse just kept pounding in his heart and pounding in his mind when Rome ruled the world through the Roman Catholic Church. And they're locking people up and putting people in prison and chopping people's heads off because they were trying to read the Word of God. And the RCC, the Roman Catholic Church, was trying to shut down the gospel. Old Martin Luther, a monk, let the Word of God get a hold of his heart. He was born again, and he did battle against Rome. You're talking about somebody that probably should have worried? No, he lived by faith. He wasn't going to lay down on some couch and let some psychologist talk him into some little thing called anxiety. Paul probably could have allowed some anxiety creep into his heart and mind, and worry and doubt and frustration. Oh, well, God wants me to go to Rome, but I really don't know about this, and wet his britches and get scared and hide off in a corner somewhere. No! Boldness. I'm not talking about belligerence. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about just being mean and trying to cram his fist down from somebody's throat and choking the gospel into their heart. No, 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 no. He was not afraid to show up with the gospel message and tell somebody about Jesus. Back in Appalachian America, the coal fields of West Virginia, we've got people that are bold about politics, bold about sports, bold about fishing and hunting, bold about all of their little things that they're passionate about, but not bold about Jesus. They can talk about the news. They can talk about the weather. They can talk about whatever political person and really press it home, but they will not have a conversation about Jesus. I'm really beginning. You say, you shouldn't stand in judgment of people. If somebody never has a conversation about Jesus, if they never have a conversation about spiritual things, if they never tell somebody about Jesus, I'm starting to wonder whether or not they're truly saved. Because if Jesus lives on the inside, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, He's got to show up in somebody's life. He's got to pop out somewhere. People want to blame everything that's going wrong in America on the White House. No, my friend. You look at the condition of Christians in this nation. You can't blame it all on the White House. It comes back to the house of God. Oh, we're so sick and sorry in our churches in this day and age. We are all waiting for someone else to be an Apostle Paul. We're waiting for somebody else to be a bold believer. Somebody in the Sunday school hour, I think they said their favorite Bible character or favorite book was Ruth. Well, Ruth is one of the dominant characters in that book. And are you talking about a bold believer? Esther, the book of Esther, God's name is not even mentioned, but you see His hand all through that book. And this little girl named Esther, she's like, I'm going in to see the king. If I perish, I perish. That's a bold believer. Noah, God said to Noah, hey, I want you to build a boat. It's not going to be a John boat. It's going to be an ark. It's going to have one door. It's going to have a window. Here's how you're going to build it. You're going to build it out of gopher wood. God got very specific in it. And He started building a boat. Don't you think that some people showed up and said, Noah, you're whack, man. You're goofy. You're kooky. You're crazy. Don't you think there were some parents in Noah's day said, hey, you're not going to play with Shem, Ham, and Japheth any longer. His dad slept too long on one side of his head and his brain rolled out. Like, you're not going over there. He was a preacher of righteousness for a number of years. People didn't. That's a bold believer. He took God at His word, and God blessed. Where are the bold believers? Paul says, I'm a debtor. And he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them at Rome also. Can God burden you? Can God burden your heart? Does it hurt your heart to know that there are people right here within a mile of this place that are dying and going to hell? This nation, all across it. I ran into a boy. I was preparing to fight inside of an octagon in 2007, and I went off to train with some boys in Virginia. And we finished a grappling session and all that sort of stuff, and we're standing outside the building. And I started to talk to the boy about the Lord and just about some things there. I don't remember all the conversation, but there was a rainbow that appeared. And I started talking about the rainbow. By the way, the rainbow is about God's promises, not gay pride. And I started telling him about Noah and the story, and he had never heard it before in his life. And I thought, man, everybody's heard about Noah. This world is dying and going to hell, and we don't care. If we really cared, we would be working together as a church in getting the gospel to people. Verse number 16, we've got to move on quickly here. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You see his burden. You see his boldness. Here you see his belief. He says, I'm a debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel. Here he says, I am not ashamed. I think for many of us, if we were to write this verse, we would leave out the little word not. That little three-letter word. It would be for us, for I am ashamed. You want to do a little inspection to see whether or not you're ashamed? When's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you just asked somebody, are you a Christian? To get a conversation going. Now, 8 out of 10 times in this part of the world, if you ask somebody a Christian, they're going to say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, what do you mean by that? I'm not asking, do you own a Bible, or have you ever went to a church building before, or any of that. You know, but when's the last time you've talked to somebody about Jesus? That really reveals how ashamed we are of Jesus. Because look at your conversation. 1,440 minutes in a day. How much of your conversating is about everything else? 8,760 hours in a year. Go back to May 5th, 2023. Just span back over a year's time. You can't remember all your conversations, but how many people over the past 365 days have you witnessed to, shared your faith, shared your testimony, told somebody else about what God has done in your life? He says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not backwards. I'm not brittle. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to tell you who is my King, who is my Savior, who is my God. He's changed my life. I was once a very religious man, but I was on my way to lock up Christians and put them in jail. God intervened. God interrupted. God saved my ever-living, never-dying soul. He wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven when I die. Jesus is my Savior. I'm not ashamed of it. He says it's the power of God unto salvation. Dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite from. How many of you enjoy fireworks? Man, I like fireworks. I really do. Somebody called me a pyromaniac one time. I said, what you cussing me out for? I didn't really say that, but I thought, pyromaniac? What in the world is that? I said, you're going to have to define that. I can't even spell that. They said, well, you're crazy about fireworks. You like fireworks. So much so, I was down in Annapolis, Maryland, just outside of Annapolis, Maryland. They probably wouldn't let us do it in the city limits of Annapolis. I don't even think you're allowed to breathe air in Annapolis without getting a citation. But just outside of Annapolis, Maryland, I was at a guy's house. His name's Travis Pastrana, and he has a bit of money. He's worked for it and all that sort of stuff. But he had a lot of money, and he went and spent, I don't know, $2,000. I'd have to go back and look at the video and see the receipt, but a little over $2,000 in fireworks. And we put on, he raced rally cars at that time, raced for Subaru, and Red Bull sponsored him, all this sort of stuff. And we put on his fireproof suits that he would race his cars in. We put those on in a full-faced helmet, and we would hold these fireworks on our chest, these big cakes of fireworks. Somebody else would light it. Man, we were just shooting them at each other. I loved it. I was coming back from a motocross race one time, and I had a little bit of money, and I asked Dad. I said, "Hey, can we buy some fireworks?" And I had maybe $150, and we went and bought some fireworks. And I called a couple buddies. I said, "Hey, y'all come over, stay the night at my house on this night, and about midnight we'll slip out of the house down through the basement, and we'll go down to the main road, and we'll shoot fireworks at cars when they drive by." And we started about midnight, and we were working up and down the main road that went through Jumping Branch. We were having a time shooting fireworks at cars until the police showed up. I loved fireworks. Guns. I like the smell of gunpowder. If I could sniff it before I'd preach, I'd do it. Y'all okay? I like things that have power. That's why I don't drive a Ford. We'll split the church. I like the things that have power, loud, fast, fireworks, guns, rifles. I mean, you name it. I like taking off on the runway in an airplane and just, you know, kind of sing. I got a family member that owns one of these electric cars called a Tesla. I forget what kind it is. It's a little over $100,000, and I've yet to get to ride in it, but it'll do 0 to 60 in less than like 4 seconds, and I'm ready to ride in that thing. As somebody was telling me the other day, you can put it in launch mode where you hold the brake or gas or do something, and the car squats, does this, that, another, I don't know, and does this launch mode until the battery dies, you know. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. That thing's got a lot of power. You see this word, verse number 16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not our power. There's really no power within me. The power's in the gospel message. The power is in God Himself. If we would just start turning loose the gospel, we would see God at work more in our generation. The question is, are we ashamed of that power? I mean, let's turn God loose. How many of you are upset with the direction our country's going? We'll just take a little census here this morning. That's the majority of you. It bothers me. I'm raising two children. And I'm like, I'm telling my children, because we're in a different church quite often. They're not with me this weekend. They're back home in our church. But I'm telling our children, look, if some little old lady in church gives you a piece of candy, you put it in your pocket, don't pop it in your mouth. He said, now why would you say something like that? Well, we live in Appalachian America. And there's this drug going around called fentanyl. How many of you heard of it? And people all the time are coming in contact with it that have nothing to do with it. And some people have had no idea that this candy was laced with fentanyl, and they've handed it out to kids before. That's the day and age in which we live in. And I'm telling our kids, no. If somebody gives you candy, you don't just pop it in your mouth. One, it's artificial red colors and all this kind of stuff. It's just a bunch of toxic poisons, and I throw it in the trash anyhow. I don't even like candy canes. I know y'all getting upset now, but that's the world in which we live in. There's billboards I don't want my children to look at. We go through the grocery store, and they've got magazine racks, and I don't want them looking at the magazine racks. They see people walking around with cases of the devil's juice and all that sort of thing. I don't want them to say, that's the world in which we live in. And is legislation going to change the direction of our country? No. What's going to change the direction of our country is those who know God start turning loose the gospel and seeing people delivered from darkness to light, from bondage into grace, from the darkness of the depths of depravity into the glorious light of the gospel. I'm a debtor. I'm ready to preach. I'm not ashamed. Can you say that this morning, honestly, before God, not the preacher? Can you really stand and say to God Himself this morning, say, I'm a debtor. I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. Take inventory for just a moment. How is it between you and God? Have you received the gospel, but yet have took the first step in trying to get the gospel to somebody? Are you ready to meet together as a local church and go after souls? Are you ready to really get specific and get on board with God's mission? Well, I'll miss a football game. Fooey on the football game. Well, he wants to play this sport. He wants to do this. He wants to do that. And it conquers and crowds out everything that God is trying to do in and near your home or your family. Parents, it's okay to say no. I told my son William, I said, I'm not telling you no because I'm mean. I'm telling you no because I love you. He's 4 years old. If I don't tell him no sometimes and I just give him everything I want, then I'm really being mean and unkind to him then. It's okay to tell him no. Help them see what God has called us to do. I am ready. I'm a debtor. I'm not ashamed. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful and true to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to see that you not only desire a Paul, the preacher, to live and operate and minister that way in his generation, but help us to see our responsibility, our opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you'd set eternity in our hearts this morning so real and evident that we can't shake it.